today on Compassion Radio.
We know that also from the story of him with the Ethiopian man, that he has gone to share the gospel in that way. So Philip is a very important character in the scripture, in the book of Acts, in the early church, raising some beautiful, strong young women.
Yes,
and I love that because we have some beautiful, strong young women in our family. And I love that the scripture here is putting a stamp of approval on that, saying you have strong young women in your life that need to be nurtured and need to be prompted on, encouraged on to do the work of God that He's calling them to do. And prophecy is a big part of that.
Well, hello, and welcome once again to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. Well, it's Monday, and that means it's time for Chasing the Word Together, Bram and Sandy's study through the book of Acts. Here they are to kick off chapter 21.
Good morning, honey.
Good morning.
It's another Monday facing us, and we look forward to a week full of learning and growing. Lots of interviews coming up talking about how God's still at work on the front lines of faith. But of course, our Mondays are reserved to this special series, which is called Chasing the Word Together. We've done it together for the past, almost a whole year now.
Oh, it's been a while.
And in the course of that year, we've covered quite a bit of the book of Acts. We decided on this book because it really shows how the church came to be. And because we are seeing so many places around the world where the church is coming to be for the first time, and we bring you those stories every day, we wanted to spend time talking about how the church itself came to be in the first place, because it really informs us, it should inform us, of what we should be expecting of the Holy Spirit's work amongst people who are experiencing the gospel for the first time.
It's a good reminder for us to live the gospel on the edge every day. We see that happening over and over in the stories that we read in the book of Acts. And we've seen that story over and over in the people that we've been meeting throughout the world, literally, who are living on the front lines of faith here in America and overseas as well.
And in fact, since the last time we sat down to record like this, we have, in fact, gone around the world. And we've visited with the believers in Eastern Europe and in Central Europe, all the areas that ring the territories that we read about in the book of Acts. The gospel came to these territories that we're reading about through the work of Paul and Apollos and Barnabas and the other early apostles.
Right.
And because of them, the gospel went further in and further up into Europe and into Asia. We saw the fruit of many of those generations of ministry, and we saw the death of ministry as well.
Right.
Which is kind of sad in some ways, but it also is very informative that the gospel itself does not sustain itself if people don't submit themselves to the cause of bringing the gospel in a living way to people. And then beyond our despair of seeing old churches that are empty of people, we also saw a new wave of the Spirit bringing the gospel in a fresh way to young people and old people alike in countries that are just recently liberated from totalitarianism. All kinds of different waves of human history that we watched and witnessed throughout these countries. In fact, we went through Hungary, Romania, Serbia, Croatia, Slovenia,
Slovakia, Czech Republic, Poland.
All in a matter of 1 month, we covered a lot of what is now becoming the modern European Union. And I mentioned we saw lots of what we would consider dead churches, beautiful edifices that are all over the hills that have no living body in them anymore. And yet, it's coming back.
And yet we saw the spark of a new generation that is excited about the work of the gospel.
And that was the story we were chasing.
Right.
And they're the ones that really have the heart of what we read here in the Gospels and in the Acts of the Apostles, living in them. The fire's there. And we're going to talk more about that fire today.
We find ourselves at the end of chapter 20 with a big goodbye.
Yeah, a hard one.
Hard goodbye for Paul and the church at Ephesus. And they sent this group of elders and believers down to the shoreline to say goodbye to Paul. And we see basically a prayer service on the beach before they leave. And they're laying hands on Paul.
A tearful one.
A very tearful time. They're praying over Paul and those traveling with him and basically sending him out again and probably seeing him for the last time on this earth. So they are very aware that they're saying their final goodbye to Paul.
And the Holy Spirit's been making them aware of this too. That's been the hard part, is that the Spirit himself says, say goodbye, this is your last time.
Right.
And the prophecies are coming in, the visions of things that are horrible in the minds of those who get the visions about what will happen to Paul because he represents Jesus. Now, when we went through all the countries we went through in the past month and a half, we visited with people that were really on the front lines of this new renaissance of faith.
Yeah.
And that was beautiful. We have much more hope eventually of seeing them again in this life. We didn't have any indications that this is it. This mm-hmm. is the end. Mm-hmm. And yet it was still hard to say goodbye after just a brief visit with them, to hear their stories and see the vibrance of the gospel in their lives and how many people are coming to know him because of that life.
Well, we came to love them deeply just in the short time we were with them.
So every hello required a goodbye for us. Right. And we met probably 20 or 30 different groups of people along the way that were doing God's work in the modern context throughout those countries. And yet it was difficult to step back. Can you imagine then if you also had the confirmation by the Spirit of God that the person you just met will be in heaven by the time you can come this way again? Mm-hmm. And that's what all of these people along the way keep getting told by the Spirit of God about Paul.
Right.
And now we start chapter 21. So let's read that together. When we had torn ourselves away from them and set sail, we ran a straight course and came to Kos, and on the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And after finding a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we went on board and set sail. After we came in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on our left, the port side of our ship, we sailed on to Syria and put in at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. After looking up the disciples in Tyre, we stayed there with them for 7 days. And they kept telling Paul through the Holy Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. Hold there. We've talked before about how the Holy Spirit keeps bringing this truth to them, but the interpretation of that leads to some confusion, I think.
Well, it seems interesting to me that Paul is determined, headstrong, has his face set toward Jerusalem, like we read about Jesus in earlier chapters of the Gospels, that Paul is determined to go to Jerusalem knowing that his fate is sealed there.
Yeah.
That it could mean his death.
In fact, that it will mean his death.
Absolutely. We see other believers that are being prompted by the Spirit, the scripture tells us, to say to Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't do this. I'm confused by that as well. I'm confused as to why Paul is so determined to go and feels so strongly that the Spirit is telling him to go. And the Spirit is telling others to prompt Paul not to go. That is confusing.
And it is confusing about what the intentions of the Spirit might be in this situation. I will give great credit to Luke and the other writers that kept a running journal of this adventure, that they told the truth about what they were really going through, didn't doll this thing up. They didn't prettify it. They told the truth about the conflicts and the heartache that was happening to people that were seeking God together. I don't know why there'd be disagreement or why the Holy Spirit wouldn't comfort those who knew that to go there meant his death. And yet, the way the word's written, they told him the truth about their feelings, not just about what the Holy Spirit was saying to them about what it would mean for Paul to go there. They poured their hearts out. And the Spirit makes it possible for us to do that. And I wonder about the times in our lives where we face those kind of things, where we know that to go somewhere or to do something is going to mean consequences. I hear about missionaries being sent out to other parts of the world even today. We met Chinese missionaries while we were in China that were set and determined to take the gospel to places. And people in their own fellowship were saying, if you go, we may never see you again. Right. In fact, the Spirit says there will be tragedy. There will be heartache. Mm-hmm. And they speak those words to each other and they feel almost conflicted. And yet their resolve is, go do what God tells you to do. We're talking about literal fathers and mothers saying that to their own children. Spiritual fathers and mothers saying, we raised you to follow God, and we sense something bad will happen here. But even if it does, glory be to God. Mm. We heard that kind of stuff being spoken over believers in their fellowships time after time.
Right.
This is the modern church. I think that's kind of the spirit that this passage is trying to capture. Mm-hmm. That there's conflict of emotions, but not conflict of submission.
Well, I think it's evident even in the modern church 100 years ago or 150 years ago when missionaries were being sent out into the unknown and communication was not as readily available as it is now. So it was more difficult to keep track of people and keep up with them. So sending them out, you know, there's a bit of fear and trepidation in that, knowing that you may never see them again. I know we've talked about your great aunts before going into Africa and how their families probably had no idea if they would really be able to communicate with them on a regular basis.
There was no guarantee they'd even make it to the mission field.
Correct.
It was a wide open act of faith to say go. Mm-hmm. And journals of my great aunts about what they discovered along the way and the signs and wonders that they asked God for to make sure that they were stepping on the path he wanted for them. And then seeing it happen, these were not, as we would say, trained up to be charismatic ministers. And yet, they trusted that God would supernaturally lead the way.
They were brave young women.
They were. A couple of 19 and 20-year-old girls mm-hmm. traveling into the heart of Africa back in the 19-teens. There's still people like that all around the world.
There are.
So let's go back to the scriptures here about what happened when they finally got where they were going. When our days there in Tyre came to an end, we left and proceeded on our journey, while all of the disciples with their wives and children escorted us on our way until we were outside the city. After kneeling down on the beach and praying, we told one another goodbye. Again.
Another prayer service on the beach. I love that.
Then we boarded the ship, and they returned to their homes. When we had completed the voyage from Tyre, we landed 20 miles to the south at Ptolemais. And after greeting the believers there, we stayed with them for one day. On the next day, we left and came to Caesarea, and we went to the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven deacons, and stayed with him. He had four virgin daughters who had the gift of prophecy. As we were staying there for some time, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to see us, he took Paul's wide band, his belt or sash, and bound his own feet and hands with it, and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this same way, the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this band, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles." Now, when we had heard this, both we and the local residents began pleading with Paul, trying to persuade him not to go up to Jerusalem. This is where Luke and his friends start admitting that they're getting sucked up into this worry. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is almost a panic.
Well, they've heard the same story over and over, the same prophecy, the same warning.
Yeah. It's one thing to say, "I will stand for Jesus and I'll give witness to him." It's another thing for a prophet to say, "You're going to be tied up like an animal and thrown into a cargo hold somewhere." That's the image you're getting now. Paul, do you understand? Do you really understand what you're walking into?
This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. Coming up next, more with Bram and Sandy Floria as they chase the word together.
When everything is right, God says, "Go." When God says go, his presence goes with you.
My father was a radio broadcaster. He actually started the ministry that we have. He, in essence, passed it down to me, and we've been able to carry it forward. Although we have now changed the focus of the program from essentially devotional now to much more in terms of the global mission of the church, what God is doing around the world, and bringing back those stories.
Hello, friends. This is Bram Floria, president of Compassion Radio. We have the great privilege of celebrating our 75th anniversary. Compassion Radio is the only completely listener-supported radio program on the air this long. We are not funded by a huge church organization or wealthy benefactor. You are our church. If this broadcast has ever challenged you in your faith, inspired you to serve, or encouraged you in any way to do better in your walk with God, please let us know right now by supporting this daily radio ministry and the international mission projects of Compassion Radio with your prayers and with your financial support. You can reach us by calling 1-800-868-2478 or by visiting CompassionRadio.com. And new for this year, you can give right through your phone. Just text the word COMPASSION to 53445. And of course, you can always mail your gift to Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Thank you so much for every prayer and your consistent financial support.
We will abandon it all for the sake of the call. No other reason at all but the sake of the call. Holy, devoted to live and to die for the sake of the call.
Nobody stood and applauded them, so they knew from the start this road would not lead to fame. All they really knew for sure was Jesus had called to them. He said, "Come follow me," and they came. With reckless abandon they came. Empty nets lying there at the water's edge told a story that few could believe.
and none could explain how some crazy fishermen agreed to go where Jesus led with no thought for what they would gain. For Jesus had called them by name, and they answered, "We will abandon it all for the sake of the call. No other reason at all but the sake of the call. Wholly devoted to live and to die for the sake of the call. The sake of the call."
We're always on mission. This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria.
So let's go back to the scriptures here about what happened when they finally got where they were going. "When our days there in Tyre came to an end, we left and proceeded on our journey, while all of the disciples with their wives and children escorted us on our way until we were outside the city. After kneeling down on the beach and praying, we told one another goodbye." Again.
Another prayer service on the beach. I love that.
"Then we boarded the ship, and they returned to their homes. When we had completed the voyage from Tyre, we landed 20 miles to the south at Ptolemais. And after greeting the believers there, we stayed with them for one day. On the next day, we left and came to Caesarea, and we went to the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the 7 deacons, and stayed with him. He had 4 virgin daughters who had the gift of prophecy. As we were staying there for some time, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to see us, he took Paul's wide band, his belt or sash, and bound his own feet and hands with it, and said, 'This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this same way, the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this band, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles.' Now, when we had heard this, both we and the local residents began pleading with Paul, trying to persuade him not to go up to Jerusalem." This is where Luke and his friends start admitting that they're getting sucked up into this worry. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is almost a panic.
Well, they've heard the same story over and over, the same prophecy, the same warning.
Yeah. It's one thing to say, "I will stand for Jesus and I'll give witness to him." It's another thing for a prophet to say, "You're going to be tied up like an animal and thrown into a cargo hold somewhere." That's the image they're getting now. Paul, do you understand? Do you really understand what you're walking into? And you think about all those who were dependent upon strong leadership and moral leadership from someone like Paul. There were 12 that were based in Jerusalem that were striking out apostles. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. There's not a whole lot of leadership that has been trained up and has spent years getting ready for taking the mantle of the Church of Christ. And yet this one, after short years of ministry, this is not a long ministry. How long do you think he's been out there?
Well, I suppose we could go back and count the different times where it said he stayed in this place for 2 years. He was here for 3 years. He was 5 years sequestered away before he even really began his ministry when he was back in Tarsus. Yeah. I don't know, 10 years, 15 years, who knows? But it was years that he spent on the road training up other disciples. And I know you said that there wasn't a lot of strong leadership, but I think we've consistently seen throughout the book of Acts where Paul has poured himself into leadership in the local church, spending time there, discipling and raising up leaders that are solid in the gospel message to take authority in those places. We talk about Priscilla and Aquila.
Yeah.
We talk about Timothy. We talk about Lydia. We talk about others that we've seen that are in leadership positions in the local churches. And then we see the whole group of elders that comes from Ephesus. So I think what you're saying is valid in that he obviously is the father of the Gentile church in the sense that he's the one who was the apostle there. But I believe very strongly that Paul spent a lot of his time, the majority of his time, not just preaching the gospel, but pouring into local leadership to raise them up to shepherd the church in their own areas.
I agree. I also can imagine that the church itself looking at him saying, "We're not ready."
Right. Well, that's easy to say, yeah.
When you have very short history as a people, I mean, these are maybe a dozen very packed years. Mm-hmm. Think about where you were a decade ago.
Yeah,
I mean, that's one president behind us in history. And
babies in the house.
It's been a very busy 10 years for us as a family. And a lot happens in 10 years, but it flies by. Mm. And I imagine that Paul is probably very tired from all the hardships of his work and how many times he's been beaten down along the way. For him, it probably seems a whole lot more vivid and a whole lot more painful. So who knows how his emotions are going right now? Maybe just part of him just wants to rest. Mm. Or maybe he knows that because he's going to be taken into custody, because he'll spend time in prison, because of all that, he'll be able to write. Mm-hmm. Because we do know that a good portion of the letters that we read that we cherish so much now, including the letters to Timothy, were probably written from a cell
prison, right,
during this next phase of his life.
Well, we see him in the next verses say, "Why do you cry and break my heart with your tears?"
Yeah.
You know, he says, "I'm prepared not just to be imprisoned in Jerusalem, but also to die for the sake and the wonder of the name of the Lord Jesus." He's prepared to die for it. It doesn't make it any easier on his followers or his group of people around him, his trusted friends, but he's determined to go.
He is. And it seems like all the ones around him are more the dead men walking.
Right.
They see this penalty for this obedience in Paul coming, and all the prophets around him are saying, this is what's going to happen. So it seems like they're saying, do not do this.
Mm.
But if nothing else, it seems to me they're just entering into the sorrow early.
Right.
Talk about those daughters of the elder.
Yeah, I wanted to go back and mention the four daughters of Philip, because there's a lot of stuff happening in our country, especially right now, but in the world, about women leadership and what that looks like. And I think this is a great example to me that God is calling young women to speak for him in many areas. It says they were four young women, four virgins, it calls them. So we assume they're unmarried women, and they're prophesying. They're prophets of God. And that is a very strong term in the Bible used to signify an important person.
It's a term that was applied to teachers and preachers, not just to people who could see the future. We look at prophecy now as saying, oh, it is the interpretation of mysteries that are already written down.
Exactly.
For them, it was seeking the heart of God and revealing what he's doing.
Mm-hmm.
So the best of evangelists and preachers now have the gift of prophecy if they're able to reveal what God is doing.
Well, we see these are the daughters of Philip, and we talked about Philip early on in the book of Acts, that he was one of the chosen seven that came out of that church situation that was overpacked. So he has moved on to another area. We know that also from the story of him with the Ethiopian man, that he has gone to share the gospel in that way. So Philip is a very important character in the scripture, in the book of Acts, in the early church, raising some beautiful, strong young women.
Yes,
and I love that, because we have some beautiful, strong young women in our family. And I
love
that the scripture here is putting a stamp of approval on that, saying you have strong young women in your life that need to be nurtured and need to be prompted on, encouraged on to do the work of God that he's calling them to do. And prophecy is a big part of that.
And God, by his Spirit, is not putting a stamp of approval on a doctrine of saying that women should have a place in authority or should not. He's putting his stamp of presence and anointing on these young ladies.
On them.
So where God is, you obey.
Mm-hmm.
If the word of God is in agreement with all the other scriptures, and the prophecy coming out of somebody who speaks shows the Spirit of the living God, our job is to accept the word and to listen closely to what God is saying.
To be open to the Holy Spirit.
Not just what somebody themselves is saying. What happens is God's anointing and presence comes upon these women, and they speak in a way that we recognize, wow, the power and presence of God is in those words. And because of that, we disobey them at our own peril. So the church obviously has many, many people who have been anointed by the Spirit of God for special purposes, especially during this phase when the church is just coming to birth.
Right.
You're listening to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. If you missed anything today, well, you can listen again anytime. Just open up your browser on your computer or smartphone or even your tablet and go to CompassionRadio.com. Again, it's CompassionRadio.com. Now, if you liked what you heard, please consider supporting Compassion Radio. First, with your prayers. You know, when you pray for us, God increases the effectiveness of this ministry by empowering the Compassion Radio team for service and by opening doors of opportunity for us to be a blessing to the body of Christ. And now second, would you please share this broadcast with a friend or a loved one? This is going to help us reach as many people as possible with the important work God is doing in the lives of those who live in a missional way. And really, that's all of us, you and I. Finally, please consider supporting this ministry financially. You can give a one-time gift, a semi-regular gift, or you can become a Compassion Radio Vision Team member. And that means a regular monthly gift for the amount of your choosing. You know, this ministry is 100% listener-supported, and that means it's your gifts that make it possible for us to continue. You can support Compassion Radio right now by calling 800-868-2478 or by visiting CompassionRadio.com. That's 800-868-2478 or CompassionRadio.com. You can also text the word COMPASSION to 53445. That's the word COMPASSION to 53445. And of course, you can always mail your gift to Compassion Radio at P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And thank you so much for taking the time out of your busy day to listen, spend a little time with us. Be sure to join us again for more Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. This program is sponsored by Compassion Ventures Incorporated and your generous financial support.